Hi! Hey, welcome to The Cordial Catholic, a podcast for non-Catholics, new Catholics, those looking to dig deeper into the Catholic faith. I'm Kay Albert Little, an evangelical convert to Catholicism, and this podcast is born out of one particular idea. It began for me when a Protestant pastor I was working for asked me the question, what's more important, the Bible or tradition? That question led me in a deep dive into the history of my faith, the history of the Bible, the canon of the Bible, why some books were in and some books were not, what tradition was, where its roots were, and how to answer this kind of a question. Well, it was a doozy. And it led me, in the first time in my life, to looking into the Catholic Church and reading them with the Catholic Church from her own words, from actual Catholic sources. And it was then that I realized that what I thought I knew about Catholicism and Catholics was based in part on misinformation, and more often than not, on simple misunderstandings. Well, this podcast serves to fill in that same gap, the gap between what you think Catholics believe and what we actually do. Each week, I have a real Catholic conversation with a real Catholic thinker from the heart of the Catholic Church. No misinformation here. And this week, I am just thrilled to be joined by Casey and Aaron Phillips from the Baptist Catholic Podcast to talk about their amazing conversion journey. Guys, there are no slouches. Here are two serious Baptist evangelical Christians who dig deeply, deeply into their faith, hit against some problems that they and the pastors and people that they know in their circles really can't resolve. And it's then that they began looking into the early church and encounter the Catholic faith. And much like we do on this show, in my own journey as well, begin to realize that what they thought they knew about Catholics, the misconceptions they had, the ideas they may have had in the back of their head somewhere, began to turn out to be wrong. And instead, here are some things that Catholics believe in, and these things they find, well, they begin to draw them deeply into the Catholic Church. And beauty, of course, too, and peace play an enormous role, as you'll see in this story. It's a doozy, guys. I think you will love it. A serious, serious dive into why somebody would become Catholic from such a serious evangelical background. It's a great conversation. I hope you love it. This conversation and others are brought to you by our patrons at patreon.com/cordialcatholic and our one-time sponsors at paypal.me/cordialcatholic. If you want to help support this show to keep it going and growing week after week, those links are in the show notes. Please do pray for us and consider how you could, if you feel drawn to, support this show financially as well. And thanks to those who are already doing that week after week. You guys are amazing, and thank you. And now, without any further ado, my fantastic conversation with Aaron and Casey Phillips on their conversion journey. Guys, it's amazing. I hope you love it. I loved having it. Here we go. Please listen and enjoy. Hey guys, welcome back to the show. Thank you for watching. Thank you for listening. If you are listening on Apple Podcasts or on Spotify, please make sure you follow the show on those places. And please do leave a rating or review if you can. That helps to push the podcast out to more listeners. If you are watching on YouTube, thank you for joining us. Please hit the bell, subscribe to the channel, leave some comments in this video below, interact, love to hear from you, get those discussions going. Be nice, please. Don't be crazy. Just leave nice, normal things in those comments. And have a great time. We're going to have an awesome time in this conversation. I am joined by Casey and Aaron Phillips. They are they're Baptists turned Catholic and the hosts of the Baptist Catholic podcast. It's fantastic, guys. I want to say thank you for being here. Welcome to the show and hello, guys.
Hi.
Hey, it's an honor. Thanks for having us on. We're excited.
Yeah, very excited to have you. And I got to say, I've 4 years now of the podcast. I don't often have to chase down or stalk guests anymore. I'm grateful that oftentimes I get guests sent my way, which is amazing, and I love that. But you guys, I feel like I've been stalking you for the last year and a bit because there are some guests I'm like, these guys are a perfect fit for the show. I got to get them on. And so thank you for finally succumbing to my endless stalking and messaging.
That's right. I just looked at Darren and I thought, I mean, this guy's not going to be
right. Yeah, I guess coming to your house and standing on the lawn and peering through the window finally worked. It does the trick in most cases. Yeah. The police come and then you come back on the show. You come in the show finally. Thanks, guys. I love what you do. And I got to say, first of all, I may by accident say the wrong thing, because we were, my background, listeners know this, is kind of Pentecostal, evangelical Pentecostal background, became Catholic. But for a long time in my kind of late high school, early university time, I was going to a Pentecostal church, and we called ourselves Bapticostal. Because you might know this, we were kind of Pentecostal, but not very charismatic. We had like one lady who waved a flag once in a while, one lady who spoke in tongues, and she kind of put in the back. So we weren't very charismatic, like most Pentecostal churches. So everyone called us, we called ourselves Bapticostal. So when I've been thinking about the show and thinking about Baptist Catholic, I keep saying Bapticostal. So... It's not. And if I do, I'm sorry. I love the name though. That's awesome. Yeah. Baptist Catholic. So let's hear the story. I will get out of the way and let you guys kind of begin to unfold this. I love having couples like you guys in the show because it makes it so much more interesting, the dynamic. So I will let you unpack your conversion journey. We'll jump into those places to jump in, interesting points, dig in deeper. But for now, I'm going to get out of the way and let you guys unfold your story because listeners want to get right to that and I should just be quiet right now. So Casey, Aaron, where do you, I don't know who wants to go first. You guys can work that out. Where does the story begin for you guys?
Yeah, well, I'll just make a comment first about the name of the podcast because you're right. I had a friend who's a Bapticostal, and I remember when I first started with the name, I would even get negative feedback from really ardent Catholics saying, "There's only one Catholic faith. There's no Baptist Catholic thing." I'm like, no, you kind of missed it. So we make sure we have, you know, the rest of it, sharing Catholicism with Baptist fervor, you know, so that people know what we're talking about. But I appreciate that.
You talk so much.
That's true. Go ahead.
So I was raised in just a non-denominational evangelical background at a mega church here. I think by the time I was in high school, averaged like 10,000 people, on a weekend. So, not a lot of like hard theology, I wouldn't say growing up, like not firm catechesis or anything like that. But that's where I started. And then, let's see, in 2009, I got rebaptized, right? Like I did it as a child and then, you know, you get older and then you redo it because
some people need it more than once.
Yeah. No. So I was rebaptized allegedly in 2009 and then literally a week to the day later, I met Casey. We went to college together and met there and
second day of orientation.
Yeah. And we went through the churches in the small town that we went to college in. They come and do this carnival and that way you can see all the denominations and everything. And we basically just made a plan then that we were going to go to church together the next Sunday. And so then we started going to a Baptist church and we went there for the entire time that we were in school.
Yes. And not to just jump in on your story here, but I just want to give some dating tips for the guys out here. This has not been like a big thing within the Catholic circle until I feel like here recently it has become more of a thing. But the whole Christian t-shirt industry. Okay. So I don't know where you were at with this, but I just had like a wardrobe full of different Jesus shirts, you know, some of those kind of cringy ones that are a playoff of some other brand or something. And I can remember that day that we went around to that carnival or right before that, I had one that it was a black t-shirt and it was like fake, like faux masking tape. And it just said, "Jesus rules." I mean, just the highest, you know, quality, you know, those shirts you can get.
But I knew that we were on the same wavelength.
See?
From there that. You go. And I was like, yeah. So,
you know, 11 years of marriage almost later, and here we are.
Yeah. I mean, so I guess instead of like Tinder or whatever, maybe just go get a couple of shirts.
Let me just add right now. Exactly. Shirts over Tinder. Let's make that a hashtag. Should we just add that both of us have Catholic t-shirts on right this second?
Yeah, I saw that you also have.
Look!
Yeah, Casey also has that Catholic church. Yeah.
The trifecta.
Yeah. Oh, this is perfect, guys.
Yeah, I mean,
Flannery like mine. Second Heart, Padre Pio.
Yeah, perfect. So we went to a Baptist church all through college. Mm-hmm. And I guess I'll kind of pause there and let Casey give a background from before that point, too.
Yeah, so unlike Aaron, I didn't grow up in a mega church. I grew up in a different part of the state of Kentucky, western part of Kentucky. Muhlenberg County is the county. Now, when you get around big cities, people don't identify by their county. But when you're out in kind of like rural parts of different states, they identify by the county more so, I've found, than by the city, right? And Muhlenberg County is semi-popular, especially if you're into like the old country, you know, folky kind of bluegrass kind of stuff. John Prine had a real famous song about it, and I still get stopped about that sometimes. Even like younger people, I'm like, really? You know that song? Anyway. So I grew up there. Needless to say, I mean, very few Catholics. So Catholicism wasn't really even on the radar. I'm sure we had in my little Baptist church, Missionary Baptist Church, pastors that came through that would throw out an anti-Catholic sermon here or there. But it really, since the context, since there were so few Catholics even around, it didn't really make sense to even bring it up, right? And, you know, there wasn't social media. There's not all this stuff bombarding you. So, you know, if we were in more of a Catholic-heavy area, maybe we would have been a little more anti-Catholic. But really, it was, in the true sense of the word, just ignorance.
Right? Yeah, you really just, like, aged us there, too. There wasn't social media.
Oh, well,
like, wow. Thank you. Thank you.
But, you know, so I grew up in that. And it was kind of like when you think of, like, a backwoods, you know, on a good Sunday, a really good Sunday, maybe 30, 40 people. And ended up being really, really involved in the church. In the life of the church. So our family, for example, at different times we were like the church cleaners. So I even remember my particular job. I had a little dirt devil pew, and there were the carpeted pews. So like that was my job. Mom would be like, all right, go do your job. And I'm vacuuming the pews. I still remember that thing. It was like duct taped on at one point. It was rough. I can remember too, different points we were in charge of the mowing the church lawn, which is big. I mean, it's out there. It's a pretty big property. And so my dad and I can even remember one of the little Cub Cadets we had. We had to like shoot it up with like some starter fluid to get it to go. It was on its last
leg. Watch out.
Watch it out and make sure it fired off right. And then, so I mean, this is funny when you sit back and you think about it. But good memories. We were always in the church. You know, my dad at some point. You don't call it in the Baptist church, discern your vocation, right? It's you surrender to the call.
Yeah.
And so my dad surrendered to the call to become a Baptist minister. And within Baptist circles, a lot of Baptist circles, you don't have to be tied to a church or a parish, right? You can just become ordained, right, through that laying on of hands of other pastors. And then you're kind of a, for lack of a better term, kind of a free agent. And so you can go fill in at different churches. I can remember going with my dad when he officiated different weddings, funerals, other small congregations would, you know, fill in because we were a part of, so that little Baptist, Missionary Baptist Church was a part of the Muhlenberg County Baptist Association, which is also part of the big Southern Baptist Convention. And so locally, they'd have like a little call list, you know, where our pastor's going to be out, so we're going to call these different guys and see if they'll come and preach. And so I got to go on a lot of those trips. That was very formative, and it had to be really impactful for my faith and just seeing him take it very seriously. It's very articulate, very good. Preacher, you know, and so growing up under that, I think was very impactful and informative. And then as I got older, probably the teenage years, we had a pastor in particular that came through who was our pastor for a little while, and he was younger. I remember, I think it was like the assistant, also like doubled as assistant principal at my middle school. And so he was a younger guy, And very, you know, progressive is not the word, but he was very, he didn't have that traditional mindset of it's got to be this way, missionary Baptist, like we've got to just have all the trappings and this is the way we've always done things, so we're never going to change. So he was very much like, you know, let's go out to the peripheries, let's invite these people to church that normally we wouldn't, and let's do, and so it kind of even shook things up a little bit, I can remember. And he ended up eventually leaving and trying to get support to start like a little mission church in the city of Greenville in Mueller County. And it's called the Journey Church. And it was just kind of like missionary. It was Baptist in belief, but they didn't want to have Baptist on the sign. They didn't want to have, you know, anything. There's the journey, you know, because we're on a journey together. And I got to help out with that some. And it was just, that was just another probably turning point where I thought, wow, there's something different. You know, think about, this isn't what I'm used to. We're reaching out to different kinds of people, different people doing church in a different way than I was used to. So that kind of was probably another, you know, kind of turning point on the journey. And then, of course, fast forward a little bit to college, I met Aaron, and yeah, we ended Carnival up, of Congregations.
Right. And we ended up doing the journey some together mm-hmm. while we were in college. And I think that's kind of an important part in our story, because we would do that during like Sunday school time at his like missionary Baptist church. And then we would follow up with the service
at my church.
Yeah, his church.
Double
deal. And so, and it was like a little bit eye opening, I guess, because we got some like not so great feedback at times.
You should be here.
You should be here.
Veiled but not veiled. It's like, oh.
Yeah. Yeah. If you're not supporting our church, all these things. And that kind of was just revelatory, I guess, to me, because I was like, okay, now I've had this experience, you know, growing up non-denominational, and now we go to a Baptist church
in
where we went to college, and then we go to this mission church, and then we go to this missionary Baptist church, and they're all different. And not that like fundamentals are different, but they are all different. Just the way things are done. I remember even like the pastor at our pretty good sized Baptist church in college. Like he was very orthodox, but open. I don't know if that makes sense. To very like kind of Catholic things. Like we at one point had like a Maundy Thursday service at a Baptist church. Like it's kind of odd. So it just kind of like, that was a point where it's like, okay, now we can see these differences.
Right.
And what do we want to do with that, considering, you know, Jesus says, I established a church, and everybody's doing something different. Like, and so I think that started to, like, change our focus and change what we were seeing and things.
Right.
And even, like, one of our big, not arguments, but, like, points of contention when we met and got married and things – I grew up with a belief that baptism did something, which is not what Casey grew up with. It's a symbol only. Whereas, like, I don't know, my mom was raised Methodist, so I don't know if I got that from home or from church. I'm not really sure. But baptism was important, period. So then when we moved back to Lexington, Casey emailed one of the pastors at the church where I grew up at, because that was like on the table of places we might go, right?
I want to find out what this guy believes, what this church believes about baptism. I was on a mission.
Yeah.
It's funny, a missionary Baptist was worried that baptism actually did something in your, you know, in your congregation, right? I was like, no, we can't have that.
Yeah. And it was like, even when you point blank asked a question, like, is this what you believe?
What?
It wasn't like an answer. And so all of those things kind of coalesced, I felt like, for us to be like, okay, who is going to stand on a solid faith, a solid teaching on these important things, right? Like, because we can always say, you know, as long as the basics are the same. Okay, well, baptism is kind of basic, right? Like, does it do something? Does it have a part in salvation or doesn't it? So, you know, it's more than just, can we agree that Jesus is a son of God? Yeah, we can. Can we agree with all these things? And like, I remember reading once, like True North, right? Like there's one that's fully True North and then there's certain degrees. And I think that's it. Like we can have degrees of how close to that True North we are with other denominations and whatnot, but we wanted True North. Mm-hmm. And so that was what we were looking for on the journey.
Yeah. And I remember that in particular associate pastor or whatever was emailing. And the thing that of course it was baptism, and I asked him about it, and he just, one of the responses that stick with me forever was, well, you know, baptism isn't really our hobby horse. Jesus is. And I'm thinking, that was not a good answer for me. You know, I was just like, and I don't know if I just let that go at the time or what, but you know, it's just one of those, even though in the moment you don't realize that the Holy Spirit is using something to guide you, like right then, because that stayed with me. And I was like, well, if it's not his heart, Jesus thought it was pretty important. He said, go baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I didn't think that did anything, but at least I was, you know, pretty solid on what I believe, that it was just some sort of an outward sign of an inward, you know, decision you made in your heart. But,
It really stuck in your craw too. It like did. You just couldn't get over it. And so really, I probably would have just stuck with the church I grew up with. It's fun. It's popular. Like I knew a lot of people there because I'd gone there my whole life. So even though it's a mega church, it hasn't always been, like, not my entire life. So it felt homey. But then I think that like irritated Casey enough in a good way, right? Like irritated his senses to be like, that's not right. Like it's not right to not have a solid teaching on things. That he started moving toward looking.
Yeah, trying to figure that out. And just not to rewind too far, but like to go back to college just a little bit, something that was very, another kind of conversion point was, I decided I was going to double major. So I did a bachelor's degree in Spanish, which is what I wanted to do for a while, but also did another one in religion. I started out history, but I was like, no, you know, I've always felt some sort of a call to ministry. So let's do religion. Let's do a focus in biblical studies, you know, and our university, well, the college we went to, kind of Christian in name. It was started by an abolitionist Christian and kind of was kind of all over the place right now, but with that aside, so it was a Protestant kind of a experience as far as that degree was concerned. So I had like a Lutheran, professor, Episcopalian professor, like a former Baptist professor. So just kind of a milieu. And I ended up becoming the TA, or the professor's like assistant to the Episcopalian priest. And so he had a little congregation down the road. He's also a professor there, graduate from Harvard. Got new stuff. And so I really liked him, since we've had some kind of butting heads about the Catholic thing. But one of the things, not unlike that, Jesus is not our hobby horse, baptism isn't our hobby horse, Jesus is. One of the things that he said, and he kind of said it tongue in cheek, but it always, you know, stayed back there, even though I didn't know at the time, was he said, Casey, I can tell you're moving away from your Baptist moorings and you're moving in a different direction. He said, I've got you. He basically told me he pegged as an Episcopalian priest. He said, you need to be Episcopal, because you can be as Protestant as you want or as Catholic as you want. and he just kind of tongue in cheek kind of thing, but you definitely do not want to become Catholic.
Yeah.
That is too far.
Right.
And he knew I had a professor too. And we'll mention this is very important. We had another professor who was very influential on our journey. Who's my advisor on the Spanish degree, and she had a Spanish minor, so we both got to know him very well. He was a former Baptist turned Catholic. He was a Baptist Catholic too. Yeah. His parents were
missionaries in Peru. Yeah, and so and like grew up in like more anti-Catholic. So he, I felt like, was really influential for us to even be open to Catholicism. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like, it wasn't that he proselytized or anything like that, but just to see that witness of, like, genuine faith from a Catholic, because I don't, both of us had known Catholics growing up and not really thought anything about it. Like, it's probably just another denomination, right? Like, probably Christian, but beyond that, not really, I don't really care more than that.
Yeah.
Until that point, when we saw his really genuine faith in the face of some of the, like, not great things that were happening on our campus. And so that, I felt like, opened us up to even the possibility of moving.
Yeah, so it wasn't even that, you know, I don't even think at the time when this professor told me, you don't want to become Catholic, that's too far, that I was, I, you know, I hadn't expressed any interest in becoming Catholic. That wasn't something that I was, I don't even think, actively investigating, maybe, you know, dabbling. I don't even remember about that time. But it was just interesting, right, that dynamic. Yeah. And he said that, and it just, maybe even at the time I thought, well, you know, I don't know what I'll end up being, but that seems, I don't want to have, like, Burger King Christianity, right? Just, like, have it your way, and if you want to do this, you can, have a little bit of this. I know he said it tongue-in-cheek, but it really is true when you stop and think about, I don't want to be as this or as that. Surely if Jesus established a church and he gave authority to his apostles, that ought to look like something that's still around and that we can kind of see, and that isn't, you know, something we have to kind of struggle and figure out on our own. He didn't just pop the Bible in our hands and said, all right, bucko, figure it out. And so that just kind of, those things, you know, on your journey, stick in your craw, as they say, and just slightly turn you in the direction that you had no really idea. You didn't know it was coming, but it ends up being wrong with Catholicism. But anyway,
And it ended up that we, you know, we're playing, like, the church hop game, right? Trying to figure out, okay, we just moved to a different city after graduating. Where are we going to go to church? Casey has this email exchange with the pastor at my church. I'm like, okay, well, that's not going to happen. So where are we going to go? And really one day we were just, like, driving around town, and I was like, you know, I think there's, like, a Catholic church over here. Why don't we just go look and see what it's like? And I think literally on the way there, Casey had mentioned something about Catholicism, and I was like, I mean, I think they're Christian, but, like, what is that? What's the difference? Like, why is that important? I'm Christian too. We can all be Christian together. It's cool.
Isn't it so funny though, that we, I mean, you know, all of us have made this journey. You look back and you cringe a little. You're like, oh.
Did you just cringe for me?
Yeah, I was cringing, you know, through the experience and thinking about my own stuff and dumb things that I said. Yeah. But I think they're Christian.
Yes.
They're really only cat in the game for a long time, you know what I mean? But it just speaks to that.
Yeah.
And something that's so important for not just Cradle Catholics, but other people to know is, you got people who are on this journey who look at you and think, I'm not even sure if you're a Christian. Yeah. You're part of the original band. Right. It's like, which is just, you know, I can remember when I studied abroad in college, and both of us actually had the opportunity to study abroad for a month over in Segovia, Spain. Talk about the hotbed of, you know, the birthplace of a lot of awesome saints and stuff. Mm. We actually passed by, unbeknownst to us, who would later become my patron saint, Saint John of the Cross, his tomb. Like, we just
daily on the way to our classes.
Wow. We stopped in one day at Avila, and just, you know, things we kind of knew somebody important was here. But it's just like, I can remember walking on my way to class one day, just admiring the beautiful architecture, the different, not even like the basilica and the, you know, the cathedral there was beautiful and all that stuff, but even just the small churches you pass on the way are just like,
they're like, you know, from the 12th century and stuff.
And I can just remember thinking one time, and this is like a cringe moment, man, this stuff is beautiful. It's just too bad it's not true. It's just like, you know, it's just like, man, it wouldn't be awesome if this was true, but it's really not. It's like, oh, man. But anyway.
But, you know, like, I think that story is also important because it lends to this idea of truth and beauty and goodness and how it all kind of comes together. And how, and like Bishop Barron says that, like, beauty sometimes can lead people in that are closed off in other ways. And
so there's that desire. It's like, I want this to be true, even though it's like, too bad intellectually haven't made it there yet. Mm-hmm. There's that desire. And who knows what door that opened, because I wanted it to be, you know?
Yeah. And so we ended up going to the cathedral here. And I don't know how we didn't hit a mass time. I don't know. I like couldn't tell you any specifics other than it was dark in there. We just walked in. The door was unlocked. We just, okay, cool. We're just going to walk around. And it, of course, the sanctuary candles lit. Not that we knew what that meant or anything like that. But they're, the way our cathedral is set up, it's like there's a tabernacle, but it's in like this like whole thing. Okay. And there's a little light on it. So that was the only light on in there. And so we sit kind of separated from each other in different pews. And I feel like we both knelt, which was not like we grew up kneeling. Right. So we both knelt and just kind of sat and reflected, and it just felt peaceful and right. And both of us ended up like bawling there, which for Casey is not too abnormal, but.
Did you hear the bus back up? Thanks. That's true. Yeah.
But
when Aaron starts crying, you know, something's up. You're like, wait, something's afoot. Yeah.
And I remember going back to Casey and saying, I don't know what this is. I don't know what they teach. I don't know any of it, but I know we have to look into it more. Oh, this was like immediately after the drive where I said, I think they might be Christian. I don't understand why we would need to change anything. Like immediately after, the Holy Spirit's like, I'll get you there, right?
Holy Spirit in the presence of Jesus, truly in the
tabernacle.
Blessed sacrament, the tabernacle.
Yeah.
It's crazy.
Yeah, and that really was when it all started going downhill, right? you know what I mean?
Stop.
Right, yeah.
Broke off. Yeah,
mm-hmm. It was, at that point, there was really no other option. Not that I fully understood everything or anything. But Casey, then from that point, I think started reading a lot. And I was working a lot and didn't have a lot of time to read, but I did have a lot of time to listen to him recap all that he was reading to me.
He's like, what? Yeah, I was like, did you know?
Yeah. And he would like pull things that he had like flagged in his books and read it all for me. I'm like, okay.
Okay, weirdo. Give me a minute.
Like, you know, I just got home. Okay.
My shoes off. Like, come on, man.
Yeah. But for me, when we were, you know, learning and trying to just see these teachings and the Eucharist was it for me. Yep. You know, I felt like somebody had done some sort of kidnap blindfolding process to me growing up, because I could have swore all of John 6, you know, that wasn't in my Bible growing up. I mean, obviously it was, but I was like, no, it's not. He would tell me, like, this is this, and I'd get out my Bible and be like, oh, doesn't it say that? You know what I mean?
Catholics making up stuff.
Yeah, and I felt like I have been hoodwinked by this. You know, this is clearly what Jesus says, and yet here I am. I've never read that before. Mm-hmm. I've never heard anybody say that before. And so once all of that evidence started piling up on itself, I was like, wow, well, I'm just going to let you know that I want Jesus too, like that. If he made this and was like, hey, here's me, who doesn't want that? Mm-hmm. And so at that point, I was like, we got to be Catholic.
Yeah.
let's start RCIA.
Right.
So.
Yeah. And like she said, I was doing a lot of that reading and stuff a little before that. I know I think at that point I had already been kind of watching some of the Journey Home on EWTN some. So hearing some conversion stories, reading about conversion stories. We had borrowed from that professor that we told you about, who's very influential, the former Baptist, the 10-part Catholicism series, Bishop Barron. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So, and which is so helpful too, because like she said, she wasn't really interested or had the time to really dedicate to reading. She got my little summaries, but, if we're sitting around eating dinner or something and we didn't have kids at the time, I'd pop in one of those. And so she'd be open to watching that. So just think about your evangelical tools here, your evangelization tools here, everybody. So we would watch those together. And so, like she said, things just started to pick up speed. I think looking through, if you were to, obviously the Eucharist was huge. But I think the organizing principle for me, the thing that really kind of narrowed it down really quickly, was the whole question of authority, right? Because I had already been, in my teenage years, my young adult, early 20s, I was struggling with a few things. So we had that email exchange about baptism and what does it do anything? It does not. Who has the authority to say ultimately, because I believe this, but you're using the same scriptures to say that. So that was a piece. I was also really struggling with, within my particular, within the missionary Baptist church, we clung to what some others do, the doctrine about once saved, always saved. In a more Calvinistic sense, you might call it perseverance of the saints. But in other words, once you have made that decision to accept Jesus, right, as your personal Lord and Savior, right, then from that moment on, you are eternally secure. Yeah, yeah. So there's nothing that's going to happen. You can't sin enough. There's no, right? And there are some people who kind of caricature it a little bit and say, then I guess those people just have a sin party like for the rest of their lives. It's like, no, like the people who sincerely believe it, right, are still striving to be holy, but it doesn't, there's no pending doom of you losing that salvation. You can, as a God rest him, Charles Stanley, who recently passed away, who was big. I remember hearing him at such my granddad's house that have it on sometimes in the morning. Charles Stanley was very much in that particular slice of the Baptist tradition. And I remember in college, before we had started this trek towards Catholicism, being very convicted, because I was like, okay, I made a decision to follow Jesus, right? Like I asked him to save me at some point when I was, I was also dunked twice, right? I had a baptism at 8, also at 14. That just tells you a little bit about our character. Fishy folks here, we got to take a swim twice, okay? So I was very convicted at the time. There were things in my life that weren't right, and I was trying to justify that with the whole once saved, always saved thing, because there's other parts of scripture that make it very clear, right, that you can't be involved in some of these really egregious sins or doing these sorts of things and living this kind of a life, and at the same time claim that I'm justified, I'm fine, I'm homeward bound, right? And so that really, there were some, I would lose some sleep on it. It would just very, very, very big deal for me. And so I really wanted to find out, like, who's got this authority to be able to tell me, am I once saved, always saved, or can I? Because even within the Baptist faith, brushing up on some of this history today, and I remember my granddaddy, he's one of these old folks that goes down to like McDonald's or something and has like a little other cohort of old men that they sit around drink coffee, and I can remember as a child going with him sometimes and just playing around, kind of tongue in cheek, kidding around. But my granddaddy's missionary Baptist, he's a deacon in the church, and this other older gentleman who's general Baptist, okay? The general Baptist, in his variety, believed that you can lose your salvation. but my granddaddy's a missionary Baptist, you can't. So they would have back, you know, playful back and forths about that sometimes. Well, you didn't do anything to deserve, earn it, so how could you lose it? You know, and thinking, well, the Bible says this about, you know, losing your salvation and being worse than when you came in. And so, you know, fast forward, I'm now having to deal with that. And now, you know, bringing in the whole Catholicism bit and starting to see, oh, wait, historic Christianity really doesn't know anything about once saved, always saved. It really does not.
Yeah.
You know, go way back. There's nobody saying, you know, you're going to be eternally secure. Just make a decision. There's people, you know, there's presumption, you know, the sin of presumption, right? You can't just assume that you're good to go. And so, you know, that was big for me. And finding things out, like, I'll never forget, one of the most impactful and probably the thing that I hounded her the most about with my summaries was the big connection between Isaiah 22 and Matthew 16, 18, where we see like the parallels between the Davidic covenant and the prime minister role there and Jesus giving the keys to St. Peter. And I just remember coming alive with that and being like, oh, wait, this seems very intentional. Why do they look the same? And, you know, and hear people expound that for me and tease that out and go, yeah, Jesus was the Son of God. Do you think it's a mistake or coincidence that these look a lot alike? And no. And so what does that mean for Peter? And what's so special about the keys? And so those things just started to click into place. And I think both of us would agree, you know, you get to a certain point, a lot of converts say this, you get to a certain point, you cannot exhaust, right, the Catholic faith and say, I have researched it all thoroughly, and I am convinced on every point, and I'm ready to become Catholic. If you did that, you'd never have time. Like, you would just never become Catholic. And so there just came a point for both of us, I think, where we said, we've seen the truth.
Right. Yeah. Right. I remember, like, maybe the night before we were confirmed, if I can say it right, confirmed, I went to Casey and I was like, okay, listen, I got to say this tomorrow, which is, like, I believe and affirm everything the Catholic Church teaches and believes. And I don't know everything that the Catholic Church teaches. Like, and so at first I was like, crap. I am studying hard.
Let's go through RCIA 5 more times. Then we'll be ready.
But then I was like, I went to Casey and I was like, you know, I'm going to say this and I believe it to be true because I've seen enough that I believe to trust in the authority of this church.
Right.
That this is what Christ established. And that he didn't just like, you know, establish it and then was like, oh man, got that wrong. Let me send Martin Luther. You know what I mean?
Sick burn.
Sorry.
This will get edited out.
It was enough for me to say, I know enough to say this in full confidence that I do believe what the church teaches.
And I guess, you know, that was, so we came into the church 2014. Yeah. Right before Lent started, 2014, February. That was a big year for us just all around. Cause I remember I had decided and really divine providence again, I had decided as we moved up to Lexington that I was going to just pursue instead of a degree at, everybody knows this place now, Asbury Theological Seminary. I thought about going there actually to become a Protestant minister or something, but I decided against that. Thank you, Holy Spirit, to go up and move up to Lexington and do a master's degree with Spanish. And I just, you know, at the time we were, you know, going through some of this stuff and we weren't sure, but we just realized, you know, God's got this and he's led us to this point. And it just seems like all the kind of the boxes were being checked. And that year we come to the church, then we have our first baby, John Paul. Mm-hmm. We named John Paul. That was also the year John Paul II was canonized. So it just kind of, you know, we matched it up though. I get out of that graduate degree and then turn around and look in the bulletin, read your bulletin, everyone. I know no one does anymore. Gen Z, pick up that bulletin. I'm glad we did because there was like Christ the King School, which is related to the parish here, is looking for a Spanish teacher. So I was like, hey, I'm about to be able to do that. So, I mean, my whole adult career has been in Catholic ministry now, working as a director of evangelization for the same parish. I mean, just think about this. For the cathedral parish that we walked into, right, wow. So many years ago,
we're like,
what do you even do here? You know?
Wow.
And so now they created a position, director of evangelization, apply for it. And again, it's just like, wow, you know, and so that just to see the Lord working through that, and that no to Asbury was not a no to ministry, mm-hmm. right? It was a yes, but it was like, hold on a second, I got something better for you. How about I give you my body and blood, soul and divinity of the Eucharist? How about I give you my blessed mother? How about, you know, all these things that I want to give you?
All openness to life. I mean, we could talk about that forever. Just like the change in our marriage being Catholic.
Radical.
You know, like, I don't think we had actually become Catholic, like been confirmed yet. But we went to a talk by this couple, and one of them was like, what's the point of marriage? And somebody raised their hand and said, to get the other one to heaven. I said, dummy, you're wrong.
Out loud. It's a baby. This is very rude. We were not invited back to that
party. No, I was like,
yeah, on the inside,
who would say that? They were correct if you were wondering. They won a prize. I did not. And I was just shocked. I was like, wait a second. That's what I'm doing here? Because I thought we just had a cool party.
Yeah,
like, and had a wedding, right? Like, and it really, that, your vocation, golly. It, every moment, not only are you bringing your spouse closer to him, Christ, but there is so, so, so much grace in the sacrament of marriage that I really, you know, you're bringing yourself closer by being in the marriage and taking it seriously and following Christ's, you know, desires for you in marriage. So anyway, that was a random tangent for you.
Yeah, but I mean, and that speaks to, you know, the just the difference. I think is really important. You know, the difference between the at least the Protestant understanding that we came from to Catholicism, that sacramental system, that this isn't. You know, we get married, we check the box, and it's over now. Like, we just have to, you know, try to be amicable.
You're on cruise control. I'm on cruise control. Right. We're just getting it.
Yeah, but we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, as St. Paul said. And so we're together working as a unit. This is how this vocation is how we are going to grow closer to Christ through, you know, growing closer to one another and with our children and moving it all towards it. So that just that increase in justification and sanctification that all happens for us in that context. Where it happens for other people in different contexts, but we just didn't have, I didn't have before, like it struck me odd too. And I heard that and I thought, well, what are y'all saying? You can bootstrap your way up to heaven or something. Some kind of works-based theology around here. I may have to get out of here, but it wasn't that. It's not that. It's just, it's a different dynamic.
Yeah. I mean, I definitely always feel Christ suffering every day. With
yeah. Is that right?
Just kidding.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Yeah. So that's what, present day? So now we've got four children now.
We've got four kids, two in heaven. Let's see. We've got...
I said we were going to have our first one when we hit 30. We're 32 now, so Joker was on us pretty much.
Yeah.
But that just speaks to that point we were making earlier. Just total reorientation.
It radically changes everything.
And not in a life. Well, now you're Catholic. Now you have to do certain things. And we're like, oh, okay, begrudgingly, we'll do X, Y, Z. It's like, no, your heart, if you're open to it, there's a radical transformation and an opening.
Out of a desire for pleasing God, loving God more each and every day. Yeah.
That's an amazing story, guys. And I'm not sure why I was concerned that you guys wouldn't talk long enough. Before I hit the record button, we talked about how long we could go. I really didn't need that disclaimer. You guys obviously have this quite handled. That's an amazing story. There's so much I want to dig into there. But what struck me right away as you're unpacking that is I had my friend Kenny Burchard from the Coming Home Network on this show a while back. He was a Protestant pastor, an evangelical, charismatic Protestant pastor, who quite literally kind of felt the Holy Spirit impart on him to go into a Catholic church. He drove past it and really for no rhyme or reason was that, you know, heard this voice, go in there. And and he went in, and then years later he became a Catholic, quit his ministry, has another new ministry now as a Catholic ministry, right? So so like you say, right, you know, you're trading one vocation for a much richer vocation and the sacraments and the Eucharist. But your story, I mean, reminded me of his in that sense that you quite literally, you know, walked into this darkened cathedral and were so moved by that. Like, yeah. That is, they can't be Satan. Like, that's a movement of the Holy Spirit, right? Right. That gives you that peace that then it sounds like, Aaron, when you walk out, doesn't matter what else you find out there, like, it's counterfeit. Like, you've realized, like, okay, what do they believe now? Because I've experienced this peace in here. And it wasn't programming. It wasn't this beautifully lit, like, I mean, you mentioned kind of a darkened cathedral, like, like not necessarily something that would compel you to an awesome PowerPoint of the cool theology of the Catholic Church and like the coolest like presentation ever. It was just the peace of that cathedral, like struck you. So that's so fascinating to me. I love that.
Did you hear the contradiction though? He said coolest PowerPoint, those don't make
that's a good point.
That's amazing. Yeah,
it's I mean, that's why, you know, people will say this all the time, like, man, I wish I was a convert because they are just so on fire, right? Like, we all hear that as converts. But man, do you know these cradle Catholics have been receiving the Eucharist for years longer than I have. I am jealous of that grace because literally I just had to get near it and Jesus was like, this is it. This is where you're going to be.
Park here. Yeah. No more searching.
Yeah. And so when people are like, oh, you've got so much more. No, I don't. I don't. You just stay. Listen,
And it's, you know, interesting in this, or we're thinking about this call to evangelize, and a lot of times we want to make it like we got to have this perfect, you know, setting, we got to get people in here, and it's going to be awesome. And yet, a lot of times
people are just walking in off the street.
Exactly. People are just walking down the street because they're just curious. Something is attracting them to this place. And sometimes we just have to kind of get out of the way a little bit and stop making it more complicated than what it is, and to just let the Holy Spirit work. So that's what he did there.
Yeah,
I think that's incredible, guys. And again, like, what I love about stories like yours is you guys aren't just a couple of slouches. Like, you met wearing the t-shirts. Like, you met at the tour of the church open house, you know, kind of like whatever you call that, the carnival kind of day. And I also, I love that's a thing. That's kind of cool. Like, you're all the different churches. Which one do you like? You know?
Which flavor of ice cream would you like?
You guys were deeply like rooted in like Casey, you were arguing with these pastors over their theology and coming up on these things that you couldn't make sense of. Like, okay, why do you believe this and they believe this? What's the right thing here? Like that, that's genuine wrestling. That's not like we lazy fell into Catholicism or we kind of, you know, one thing that, and I still think of this often, that someone said to me when I was on the journey, because my wife and I have very similar to you guys. Like, we met at a non-denominational church. She was raised Baptist. I was nominally nothing until about high school. I became evangelical, Pentecostal, and a radical conversion. We met at a non-denominational church. All our friends were there. We got married in there. All the ministries you could imagine we were involved with. Small groups, so like missions, so like married couples. We were thick in it, right? And then began to hit these questions like you guys hit and wrestle with, okay, well, who has the right answer on these kind of things of authority? But one of the things someone said to me on that journey was, when I converted, was, well, maybe he didn't know enough about his Protestant faith. He wasn't schooled enough, and that's why he was so susceptible to converting to this next bright, shiny thing and become Catholic. You know, it wasn't said quite that coarsely.
Right.
But that was the idea, that I didn't know enough about my faith, and that's why I converted. That's why we converted and became Catholic. And that hurts my pride. Okay, I'll admit, you know, I'm on it. It does, because those things do. But at the same time, I don't know. I wrestled so so severely with these questions, and we're bumping into these things. You know, once saved, always saved. Like where is that in the earliest Christian communities? Where is that in the Bible? Because other places it seems like that's not the case, right? Baptism,
right?
Why would we were for a long time part of a congregation that met in a Lutheran church, and they our service was first, this non-denominational church. They were next. We were doing adults only. They were baptizing babies. Like, why were we in the same church building? Right. and radically different. And they would say, no, you can never do that. And we would say, no, you can't do that. You wrestle through these things. And like you say, you get to a point where you know enough to kind of go, okay, I know what I don't know. This church here seems to have roots in antiquity. Mm-hmm. Seems to have these things that come from the early church that are passed down. If it's scripture, like these things... And you got to make a decision at that point, right? But it's not for lack of wrestling through these things with vigor,
right? Well, and it's interesting too because your context and where you're at, really even geographically where we were at, speaks to this a little bit too, because it's not as if, even though the Catholic Church, the biggest one around, it's it's everywhere. But in Kentucky, in Eastern Kentucky, in particular, Central Eastern Kentucky, our diocese is a mission diocese. So we can't sustain ourselves. We have to, go on, have these appeals and different things every year to mainly keep afloat our parishes in Eastern Kentucky, Eastern and Southeastern Kentucky. I'm talking about some of these parishes have like one family.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's like it. And the statistic that's always been, that I've always heard is, in the entire diocese of Lexington, and that's the city of Lexington, but it stretches far into Eastern Kentucky all the way down to the Tennessee border. Of all the people living in this area, 3% are Catholic.
Wow.
Three. Whoa. So compare that with the Universal Church. It's just totally different. Mm-hmm. So it's not as if, and I don't say, oh, look how cool we are because we figured it out. But it's like, it's not as if this Catholic Church was just waiting to just scoop us up.
Yeah.
Like, it's just everywhere. It's like, everywhere I go, I see a Catholic Church. It's like, no, nowhere do I go to I see a Catholic Church. And so the rationale needs to be pretty airtight for me to buy into that this is the church, because I don't even see it around. I remember
You can't be like culturally Catholic.
Yeah,
right. And there's not a bunch of actually physical Catholics that are going around trying to convince you of anything. There really wasn't.
Yeah.
Especially if you're outside of the city of Lexington, there's just hardly any. And so I think that speaks to the veracity of claims and having to wrestle with that and just to see that, no, this is the only one that really makes sense of all of this. And that, it all fits together. Yeah, there are people inside of it that's caused, messes. And guess what? If I join tomorrow, I'm going to be another one that's causing messes, right?
Right, because we're all sinners, right? But at the same time, every time somebody brings that up, like, well, there's corrupt people in the church. I mean, there's corrupt people everywhere, honestly. But also, either Christ established this or he didn't. And so at the end of the day, I'm going to have to trust that he knew what he was doing, mm-hmm. right? And that he didn't make it so that it would fail because of terrible people. Because guess what? He's been dealing with people like failing mm-hmm. since the beginning of time, right?
He knew those old boys that he was setting this thing up with. He knew they weren't, he had some trouble with them, So whereas, he was a little faith, he was a man of Jesus half the time. But he knew he was going to use them anyway. And it wasn't going to depend on them.
Right.
And so it doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on the priests and bishops being perfect and all this other stuff. But it all rests on him. And so, that was just... Yeah, you're right. It backs up. And we had, and I can even have to your point about people saying, it must have been because he just didn't know his Baptist faith well enough. Mm-hmm. Family members, in tears about that. So if we had just done something better, it's our fault because we didn't do X, Y, and Z.
Oh, but how much those people have brought us faith.
That's the thing.
To trust the Lord to lead us where he wants us.
It's like if you hadn't, who knows? Looking at how the Lord works, if I hadn't gone on all those, trips with my dad to to funerals and weddings and all these things and really got ingrained in it. And really, faith became important to me. Man, I never become Catholic, right? So you, those people don't want to hear that. I mean, some of them, and some of them don't mind, but, you know, some of them don't want to hear, you know, the Episcopalian priest who said that to me about be as Catholic or as Protestant probably doesn't want to hear that he's a part of the story of me becoming Catholic. And without him, not just that comment, but how really he opened my eyes to other things and some things that were more Catholic and the way he believed. All of these people, whether they like it or not, the Holy Spirit was using to move us inch by inch by inch by inch closer to when that time was right, you're in the cathedral or wherever, you know, point you want to put it at, that he was able to say, now, and the doors were opened, and the we just started to go on the process. But and so then that leads to, you know, you become Catholic, you're super excited, and you just want to mow down everybody in your sight, like, you need to become Catholic, you need to become Catholic.
Let me tell you about John 6.
John 6, man. But you quickly forget, and this is something that I think all converts have commented on, they have to learn, you quickly forget, or maybe you never realized until later on, how long of a process it was for you. Mm. And all those times the Holy Spirit was moving you to where, when it was time, bam, you could do it. You just remember the bam, let's go. You don't remember that conversation 12 years ago that changed your heart a little bit and this thing that happened and that thing. So being open to that and walking with people and knowing that, you know, some cases can be quicker than others. Some people won't. Some people, there will be resistance, but you know, reflecting on our journey can help us when we engage other people and share with them the truth of the faith.
Yeah, that's such a good point, Casey, and it's true. And I've had that firsthand, and many, as you say, converts who I've talked to have a very similar experience to that, where you forget all the wrestling you did, and the Holy Spirit, very important part of our faith journey, right? The Holy Spirit, not to be underestimated, leading you in those things, right? I had a very good, very, very good friend of mine who I was in this journey, and he was kind of like looking at me like, what's going on over here? And was a little bit curious. And I can remember he said, okay, give me a book to read that was really influential for you. And I love Devin Rose. I've had him on the show before a couple times, but I, for some reason, thought that The Protestant's Dilemma by Devin Rose would be the book that would clinch this, guys. Because this is a book, you know, I don't know if you know the book, Casey. Yeah, it's a book filled with like 100, not 100, but, you know, several very, like, airtight philosophical and theological arguments for the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. And they're airtight. Like, these are arguments that you really have a really hard time poking holes in. Like, Devin's a computer programmer by trade. Like, he knows logic. Yes. He knows his stuff.
Shut it down.
Right? Mm-hmm. So I thought, okay, well, look at this book. He's going to love this book. He's going to eat it up. He'll become a Catholic by the end. And of course, it just fell as flat as it could, right? It was totally just like, I think, turned him off from the conversation for a couple of years or so at least. And it was like such a setback for me, but I didn't realize, like you say, I didn't think through, well, you know what? I spent like years and years and years, these little small things that the Holy Spirit was revealing to me and leading me here and then here and here, and these encounters and experiences and things that I read to get to that point of reading Devin Rose's book and going, this makes sense. Right? You forget that. And like you say, you guys, you know, your tagline is the Baptist fervor. Like, yeah, that's what we have as evangelicals coming into the Catholic faith, this fervor that then everyone's got to join us on this journey right away. And sometimes that happens. Like, you know, I've had stories where, you know, someone converts and then their parents convert and their sister and brother-in-law convert. And it's this whole big conversion party. But the Holy Spirit's working differently in each situation, right? And, you know, again, bringing into confession how jealous I feel of those kind of situations, right? But we can't necessarily expect that. We have to recognize the role we play, which is pretty minor, right? Mm-hmm. And the role the Holy Spirit plays in those around us, kind of going, okay, so what's happening here? Like, the more time goes on, the more I realize how little my role in that actually is.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Like how little I can move that needle. Because you can't force someone, maybe you could in the Middle Ages, you can't now legally force somebody to convert, right?
It's another episode.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. It's
I think it's just so interesting, and at the time, you know, becoming Catholic, and then like I wanted to immediately, like I was like, all right, God, where's my ministry position? You're gonna make me like DRE tomorrow, right? I want to be like director of this. And you know, and even hearing on like radio programs and things talking about how, oh, even with the journey home, like let's just take that as an example of how they really, so-and-so's going through RCA, they're about to become Catholic, you ought to snag them up for the journey home. And it's like, ah, let's give them a few years to kind of like let it sink in and settle down first. At first, you know, when I heard that, you know, probably when I was in that era, that time, I was like, well, what are you talking about? I'm Catholic, let's go, you know, and put me in, coach, I'm ready. So, you know, you're on fire, you're ready to go. But it makes, so now being in the church a while, it makes a lot of sense because you do need that time to go to really put your foot in your mouth several times. And, you know, I've just developed over the several years, you know, just the, if I was going to add a commandment, it would be, if this was an evangelization commandment, it'd be know thy audience, right? You know, what might work, you know, so that pastor who did the Journey Church, right? I ended up, after becoming Catholic, we had emails back and forth that if you collected them all, if you tracked them all down, it'd be like a book. And he's just ready. He's ready to spar with me on these things in charity and all this good stuff. You know, and I had my, you know, my sister ended up in short order becoming Catholic, and my grandmother, so like kind of to your point, you said my grandmother, her mother, my other sister is now in the church and her husband. So some of those happened a little bit more quickly, but others I've had really a tough time, you know, and trying to figure out how do I speak to these people about the faith and it doesn't come across as braggadocious or, you know, I have some sort of superiority complex and I know all about theology and you don't, and let me teach you about this Catholic faith. Mm-hmm. You know, it's almost like I tried my best and I continue to just smash it. And it's almost like the Lord was saying, hold up. Like, just because you're not going to be able to approach it in that direct of a way or right now doesn't mean like it's never going to happen or that it's just a lost cause. But maybe you need a little time to settle in and go, okay, how can I witness to the faith in a way that's attractive to that person? That's not in line with the way I usually want to do it. Mm-hmm. Let's just run out. Just, you know, let's talk Isaiah 22 and typology. Like, yeah, you know, there's a lot of people who don't want to do that.
Yeah. And they'd be like, okay.
Thanks a lot. I'm out of here. Right. So I do think it takes a while to kind of settle in. And then, you know, the Lord was just saying, just wait a minute. Wait a minute, I got something for you. Just hold on.
So. Yeah. Well, to your point, I mean, I told this story recently on the show, but the miracle for me is that, like, the first guy that ever approached me when I mentioned that I was becoming Catholic from our little non-denominational church, we sat down. He was raised Catholic, and he had a lot of questions for me, and awesome, genuine questions. But he brought a friend with him just for backup to our breakfast meeting in case I was going to try and convert him. And I, of course, like you say, I was this new, very, very evangelical, like brand new Catholic, kind of like zealous, but also kind of, you know, measured. I don't think I was too terrible in hindsight. I may have been. But that was that, and then never heard from him. Really, we didn't really keep in touch very often. Years later, his wife reaches out to us, and she'd kind of been following our journey, like tangentially, me and my wife and our conversion, and began asking questions and asked for some books that we then sent to her. Mm-hmm. And she ended up this last Easter Vigil converting and becoming Catholic. The wife of the guy that first asked me these questions, and he's not Catholic yet, but like what a weird... Wow. Who could have predicted this working of the Holy Spirit that the, you know, the wife of the guy who first asked me these questions, who didn't even really know that well, his wife, who didn't even know her at all, ends up becoming Catholic. And the weird connection for us too is that our one daughter's godparents, she knew from like their part-time job in high school.
Oh, that's funny.
And so like there's this weird, like a really weird trifecta of people who were all praying for her and didn't quite know each other. And now we're all like, oh wow, this is like a weird little, like the Holy Spirit is just so wacky sometimes in those kind of like things.
Yes.
And we just gotta, you know, like you say, I think know your lane and know your audience and know your role in those situations. Like in this case, we're just okay. Suddenly, okay, we'll give her some books. Like, you have questions? Okay,
right.
Answer those questions. But it wasn't even like we could have predicted that route. of evangelization, right? And then I have friends or family that we were you talked about in dialogue for years and years, and it feels like nothing's happening. And then suddenly they ask a question. You go, oh, you've been thinking about this that whole time. Okay. Well, here I am with I'm ready with an answer. What do you want to say, right? Yeah. And I think to what you said too about, you know, that the Eucharist, Aaron, like we have as Catholics access that nobody else has access to, right? If we believe what the church teaches. And that is not something small that is drawing people in. The peace you guys felt in that cathedral, that's where it came from, right? Our Lord in the Eucharist. Like that is going to draw people in almost no matter what we do. Like we don't have to do a whole lot other than make that available and accessible and help to, you know, if they, people have questions to guide them in those questions. Right. But like we have this thing that people want.
Right. I remember like one of the girls that I work with, one night she was like, I was like, yeah, no, I'm a convert. You know, I became Catholic. Of course, the first question is always, oh, was your husband Catholic?
Yeah.
No, like we both became Catholic, right?
I didn't know you could do that.
Yeah, that's usually the second.
Seriously, I'm like, okay. That's interesting.
And, but I get in these conversations a lot. Like I'm just, it's very much a blessing. But she was like, okay, why? Valid question.
Here we go.
Right.
Ding, ding, ding.
And I literally said, I'm about to blow your mind, but Catholics believe that communion is actually the body and blood of Christ. And she was like, what? I was like, no, like the physical, like it's actually Jesus. Like you're chewing on Jesus. Mm-hmm. And she was like, I've never heard that before. I was like, I know, right? And so like, it's that. It's just not exposed. Do you know what I mean? Like people just don't know. And so a lot of the time I feel like that's it. You just have to say, this is what we believe. And they're like, oh, okay. Yeah. I can get on board with that. So.
Yeah. I agree. And I think there's just so many people. Yeah, I talk a lot about our specific context, but I think this applies the world over. Who they have their preconceived notions of what maybe the Catholic Church teaches, or maybe they have zero up there. I know that I had zero up there about the Catholic Church. I know there are so many people who, I mean, just as, you know, seeing the fruit of the Holy Spirit and how he brought other people into the church after us, it's like, there's just, there weren't just a whole lot of barriers. And I think we want to create in our minds barriers for people that maybe they don't even have. Because we want to self-project something on somebody else. Well, you know, we can't really bring up Mary. Let's keep her in the back corner from this conversation. Maybe we need to juxtapose this and that.
But then, interestingly, one of his sisters became Catholic because she went to Mass on the Annunciation. And was like, this is how the Mother of God should be treated.
Yeah.
And you're like, wait, what? Number one, what'd you call her? True, but whoa, a little fast on me. But seriously, you know, she went to just kind of help my sister who had become Catholic out with her kids.
Yeah,
you know, because her husband's not Catholic, so she's kind of there in a supportive role, and she's just struck by how Catholics treat the Virgin Mary,
right?
And that's attractive to her. And you're like, whoa, wait, in my strategic evangelization plan, Mary came. 8th in line.
Yeah.
I started with the more Protestant-y things, and then I made my way back to her. Yeah. Now, that's not to say that plan is necessarily, you just throw it out and just do whatever every time. I think we can systematically think about these things and go, maybe there's something different that I can invite my friend to. Then maybe I invite them to Mass, but maybe there's something else going on in the parish that would be a better entry point, and they wouldn't feel as awkward. And okay, that's fine, and I think those are good things to think about. We need to be strategic a little bit. But at the same time, don't tie the hands of the Holy Spirit and say, well, they won't be able to handle the Eucharistic adoration stuff. Because that was my thing. I was like, if they come to adoration, if I tell them about like adoration or Jesus present in the Eucharist, they're going to flip and run out the back door because that sounds so weird.
And then like, I think you hear a lot of people like, well, don't invite your friends to Mass as the first step, right? we went to Mass with Casey's grandparents at one point. It might have been like when it was either then or when they were meeting our child for the first time. And his grandma looked over at me and she said, "This is how church is supposed to be. This is beautiful. I love it." And I was like, okay. Maybe 2 years later, she was Catholic. Wow. And it's, I agree with Casey. I think a lot of the time we try to hem in the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. right? Like, here's what my barriers were. So I'm going to project that on what these other people expect, like their qualms maybe with the church. And so we just assume that maybe the Holy Spirit can't overcome those things. Like you overcame, you know, we're open to the Holy Spirit and overcame those things. Like we almost are like, well, they could never. It really struck me one time we were in Mass. And, so when you go in through RCIA, you do the rite of welcome, right? And like new, candidates and, come and catechumens come up on stage and right, you like meet your sponsor kind of thing, right? And get a blessing. And I looked up on stage and I was like, "Oh, I dated that guy."
And, I didn't need to know that information. I kept that quiet. Now I'm just gonna be thinking about this guy all day. Thanks.
But no, and it was an important moment because I thought, well, I had never even considered him thinking about Catholicism. Yeah. Like, it just brought to mind, like, we have so many people to pray into this church, you know, that we meet on a daily basis, that we have history with. Like, it was just a moment that I was like, whoa, the Holy Spirit can do that? Like, yeah. Dumb, like, of course he can, because he's God and he can do so much more.
And if he got me here, I think it's just so important that maybe really the first step is just keep in the front of our minds, ask the Holy Spirit first. You know, if you've got people in your lives that you're thinking, oh, they wouldn't hold up, you know, maybe that's true, maybe it's not, but asking the Holy Spirit, how do you want me to engage?
Right. And like Holy Spirit, open their hearts.
Yeah. Yes. All those things. We want to jump real quick to, they can't do this. They can't do this. Oh, I know what'll get them. Here's a Scott Hahn book. Let's go. You know, it's like,
yeah.
Maybe not.
Right.
And the amount of times for me in the last 4 years doing this show that I've heard like natural family planning as the gateway into the Catholic Church. Right? It's also like, I mean, who would ever think, oh, I'll lead with like, you can't have contraception or you have to have times of chastity in marriage. Like, let's lead with that, right? You'd never ever think to lead with like the rules around sex for Catholics, right? Yeah. But the amount of people I've heard who's that's been like, you know, they had fertility issues or they had questions about contraception, conceptives, or they were, reconsidering using the pill or something, or like, or these kind of things, and found like natural family planning or found a more fertility awareness. And that was their route into, well, what else is the, okay, so who's doing this? Oh, the Catholics. What else are they doing that is so right like this? Mm-hmm. And then so-and-so, and suddenly they're Catholic. Like, who would have imagined that as a route that, you know, you don't lead with that. With this. But I've heard so many people talking on this show that that's like for them, the entry point, right? Yeah. And that's...
And so countercultural too, right? Like, who wants to bring that up?
Yeah.
Period. Yeah. And, you know, because a lot of times people be like, yeah, I got a lot of kids. I'm like, I'm Catholic, sorry. Like,
That's amazing. Guys, I we talk forever, but I want to ask maybe if I have time, one more question of you guys. And this is on theme here, okay? Because I've got one really good, a very good evangelical friend. We've been friends for a very, very long time. And we, you know, once every couple of years have big knockdown, drag them out debates about theology, right? And then we kind of let it simmer.
Sounds awesome.
We let it simmer, and like 2 years later, we go at it again. And it's always cordial until it's not. And then we make up afterwards, and it's always good in the end. But we talked recently, and they're church shopping. Okay, this is what you do as evangelicals, right? Like you guys did this, moved back home, we're looking for churches, emailing pastors, they're church shopping. And I love this idea because we all did this, right? And it really is the idea of finding a church that fits your idea of what a church should be. But of course, we know now, right, as Catholics, that what we were doing was looking at the Bible and trying to find a church that fit our interpretation of the Bible.
Right.
Because we all were interpreting it. And I know that one thing that shifted in my mind becoming Catholic, I'm sure for you guys too, and for me, Doug Beaumont did this for me, a famous evangelical professor who became Catholic, wrote some awesome books, is the idea that, okay, what we should be doing when we're looking for a church is looking for the church that Christ founded in the Bible, right? Not a church that fits our theology or our interpretation of what the Bible is. And that's a huge paradigm shift, I think, right? Looking for a church versus the church. So I wonder, Casey, Aaron, if you could, you know, talk to my lovely friend who's on this journey looking for a church. Now I am praying for him and them every single day, many times a day. What would you say to a person, though, like my friend who is an evangelical, who is dissatisfied with their current evangelical church? Something has gone wrong. They don't like what's happened there. And they're looking for a church. What would you say that would begin to kind of make them rethink that paradigm?
Yeah. My immediate thought is, what does the Bible say is the pillar and foundation of truth? Right? It's not the Bible, right? Which is like the doctrine of sola scriptura. It's the church. Yeah. And guess what? That church wasn't what was established. I mean, for me growing up, the church I went to was started the same year my mom was born, right? Like if Jesus established it, it was at the beginning. So look back at the beginning, start reading the church fathers and go from there, learn what's closest to Jesus. Closest to Jesus's time. Yes, has the church changed in certain ways over the centuries or whatever? Of course. However, the main teachings have remained the same. And so I would start there. And the other part of that is too, right? Christ says, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. What looks the most like the fulfillment of Judaism? What looks so similar, so like in a richer sense of that? And in my experience, that only Catholicism can claim that, right? You know, we personally do like on Holy Thursday, we do a Passover meal and stuff. My goodness, go to a Passover. And it's, you know, Jesus celebrates the Passover meal before he goes to die. But it's everything we're saying at Mass in the Passover. Yeah. Like, and we did it the first time. I was like, I know this stuff because I hear it every Sunday. Like, and so that was really powerful.
I guess it goes back down to this, and you were able to shuck it down to the cob a little bit for me, but that know your audience piece. And so if I was sitting there with that person, I would just kind of feel and have that conversation about some of their presuppositions, right? What do you believe about Scripture? And if it's a good evangelical, they're probably going to say, you know, I believe that Scripture is the ultimate authority. That's where we go, that soul scripture a bit. And, you know, depending on my relationship and if I build up that strong relationship like you had, and I know that I can have some of these conversations that can be, you know, a little off of the cordial Catholic brand.
Oh, yeah.
He has to remind himself, I'm the cordial Catholic. Get it together, man. And I would just ask that basic, you know, the apologetic line that almost you listen to Catholic answers ad nauseum. They say it over and over again, which is, where in the Bible does the Bible say that it's the one sole source of authority? And so if the Bible, if that doctrine of sola scriptura is really really circular reasoning, you know, the Bible is the sole infallible source of truth, and we only go to it, where does it say it? It doesn't. okay, well, then, you know, it's self-refuting. Then start to ask yourself, okay, if that's off the table, which I really think somebody who did this for me in a real fun way was Patrick Madrid with his, I don't know if you know his little thing that he does. He was talking with a couple of different pastors from different denominations, and he wrote on a piece of like a napkin, "I never said you stole money." Do you hear this one? And he gives it to, oh, it's a lot. I love it because it's so simple. And you're like, oh, good grief, what is that? But you hand it over to he handed it over to the pastors. "I never said you stole money. Do you understand that?" "Yeah, of course." "Like, what are you doing?" And he said, "Okay, you know what it means, 100%. Yeah, okay. So what if it's, I never said you stole money. Like, somebody else did, I didn't. I never said you stole money. I thought it, I had them, you know." So you just go through and just in that one little sentence, there's all kinds of different interpretations, which really some of them can be wildly off. Yeah. "I never said you stole money. You borrowed it. That's totally different," right? "Than I never said you stole money.
I never said you stole money."
"Yes, yeah, so you stole money. You stole space cow." Like, I don't know. "Heifer stealer." I don't know. So, you know.
Is that a thing?
It's a thing now. It's over Eastern Kentucky. No, I just made it up totally. Hold on. But, you know, if that's true with one little line, "I never said you stole money," how much more so with the Holy Scriptures? And that gets back to where it hit for me, which was, what is the authority? Who says ultimately that this says this, this means that, you know, this is out of bounds, because we're all using the same scripture. Yeah. We're all, even the people that we think are totally off the ranch. I'm not even talking about, you know, the people that we have a lot in common with and we can kind of, "Well, I don't see this way." I'm talking about the people who are way in left field, so to speak. They use the Bible to justify all kinds of things. You really don't have an argument to tell them they're wrong.
Yeah.
If they're using the scripture, now you say, "Well, I don't, I mean, I would never, obviously scripture doesn't say that." Yeah, but this is the same principle they're using is what I'm using. And so is 30,000 different denominations. They're using the same principle. So if, you know, with that particular audience, if that one goes away, then we go to, like you were saying, then we go to the early church fathers, and we see, man, was it St. Justin Martyr talking about the Mass? That looks really a lot like.
That looks really Catholic.
Right. And all these things, you know, you're walking with them and loving them that way, not being, you know, like we talked about, you can't be over the top, you can't be triumphalistic and say, "Really, what an idiot you are. You don't understand X, Y, and Z."
Right.
Again, because we had our own journeys to get us
there. Yes, like you said, if you look back and you cringe because you're like, man, I was so
obnoxious. Yes. I was so obnoxious and I made so many. So I would just, and I would just challenge a person just to really, because I even think without knowing it, we can have these walls up like never Catholicism, like be as much as you like physically possibly can bring down those walls and be really open to listening what the Catholic Church teaches and proclaims about itself. Mm-hmm. At least give it a real fair go, the old college try, because you'll never be able, you'll never engage with her honestly on her own terms. If you're in your little comfortable bubble and saying, "Well, no, the Catholic Church is wrong because, you know, papacy, that's not in the Bible. And okay, then let's listen to what the church says about the papacy. Let's listen to how it justifies it from scripture. Let's listen to how it justifies it from, you know, history and the saints and all these other things." But anyway, I mean, I think that's where I would start.
Yeah. And you know what? I guess for us on this side of things, trying to evangelize with that Baptist fervor, right, is recognizing that the truth, like, truth will out, right? Yes. If the Catholic Church is true, like we believe, we've come to believe that it is, people who are honestly and earnestly investigating that, that truth will reveal itself. Like, that'll become evident. And that'll be irresistible, right? Apart from like they're like, "Oh no, I can't, I won't do it, I won't." Like, you know, they're really holding back.
Yeah.
The truth is gonna win the day. Like, and we have to also be able to relax and trust in that too, right? That in God's time, it won't be too late and they'll have missed the boat.
Yeah.
Right.
That truth, right? If they're not resistant to it, we're doing what we can, you know, that's.
I think that comes through too on just a personal level. I think it comes if you've gotten to a place as somebody, you know, who's been called a disciple and you're going out to evangelize, we, if we're resting in that knowledge that the truth will win out, and that, you know, that we're secure in that, and we don't have to be like, I gotta have everything ready to go. And what if he asks me about purgatory and I don't even know? Mm-hmm. Like, people can feel that, you know, confidence is not the best word, but you know, that the disposition, that peace there, that's better than confidence, really. It's that peace that, you know, shoots forth from us just to say, you know, here it is, you know, I love you, and here's what the church teaches, and here's what I believe to be true. And to know that, you know, you don't have to cajole the Holy Spirit to get to work. Like, he wants them more than you do.
Oh, yeah.
And this is, you know, this is his job. You just have to be open, ready to share the truth in love. And if you're open and willing to do that, he will use you in such a way that's amazing. Mm-hmm. So anyway.
Absolutely.
Oh, guys, we could talk all night long. I joked before that I only have 5 hours left on this card to record this, but I think we might hit up to the end there. So before that happens, I guess we'll stop here. It's probably a good place that needs to stop. And maybe if we can ever realign our schedules again together, do part two, because we could talk forever, you guys. I love this. You're a lot of fun, as advertised, right? I love the Baptist fervor. This is wonderful. I want to give you a chance to let listeners know where they can go to find more of your stuff, because they're going to want to go and, I don't know, just binge listen to your entire series of
probably.
This is great, guys. Where do you want to point them towards, guys?
Couple places. I mean, I hate to say anywhere podcasts are available, because everybody says that. Go to Apple Podcasts, go to, you know, Spotify. We're there. The Baptist Catholic Show, we're pretty unique. There's no other Baptist Catholic stuff out there, I don't think. BaptistCatholic.wordpress.com as well. That's kind of the blog where it's hosted as well. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, those are the main sources. You get anything else? I think
we have an Instagram,
Facebook, Baptist Catholic. Again, type in Baptist Catholic, probably going to get us. So
yeah,
that's awesome, guys. I'll put those links in the show notes. You're fun to follow. Awesome to listen to, and really, I'm grateful for this conversation, guys. This is a lot of fun for me. I think listeners will feel that fervor coming through, because I certainly do, and I think this has been a great discussion, and hopefully a lot to chew on. And thanks, guys. Thanks for spending some time with us and being here. And I want to say God bless you guys and the awesome ministry you have here in the church, the work that you're doing, and thanks.
Thank you. It was a great pleasure to be here. Yeah. Thank you.
Well, I did joke before the show began with Aaron and Casey that I only had about 5 hours left on the SD card in my recorder that captures this show. And maybe I should have been more diligent in formatting that and opening up some more space on that card, because we could have talked for hours and hours, and we'll have them back on the show for sure, because there's a lot of great, well, first of all, chemistry between Aaron and Casey. What a wonderful couple. And a lot of things that we could talk about to unpack further on this show. We just scratched the surface. Hopefully you enjoyed that scratching. Nonetheless, let me know. CordialCatholic@gmail.com is our email address. I get tons of emails, so thank you for your patience in my responding to those emails. I do love getting them and hearing from you and your questions and comments and feedback, and I will get back to you as soon as I can. And thank you for reaching out. Please let me know what you think of this conversation. TheCordialCatholic.com is our website. We're on Facebook, The Cordial Catholic. Watch us on YouTube, youtube.com/TheCordialCatholic, to watch what you are listening to instead. We're on Instagram, TikTok, and Twitter @CordialCatholic. And please do find and follow us on Apple Podcasts or on Spotify. And if you can, leave a rating and review in those places. That helps to push the podcast out to more listeners and expand the reach of messages like this one. If you want to support the show financially, head over to patreon.com/cordialcatholic or paypal.me/cordialcatholic. Those links are in the show notes. And please do pray for us as well. Know that I'm praying for you too, guys. Thanks for listening. I'll talk to you again very, very soon. Thank you so much. God bless and take care, and see you soon. Thanks, guys. This show is brought to you in a special way by our co-producer patrons over at patreon.com/cordialcafe. A special thanks to Ellie and Tom, Kelvin and Susan, Stephen, Suzanne and Victor, Phil, Noah, Nicole, Michelle, Jordan, John, James, Gina, and Aram for your special support at the co-producer tier and making this thing possible. You guys are fantastic. God bless and thanks for your support.